Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. When people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, aware that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself, alone. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. When we first encounter the crowd in our reading, you would think that it was an indication of the success of Jesus' ministry. After all, thousands of people thronging about Jesus. It's any preacher's dream. But this is because of our sin and our ignorance of what true religion is. We tend to be confused by crowds, by excitement. We tend to think that that is an indication of success. Bigger is better in our thinking. And as a result, we are easily led astray, and our attention is most often drawn to the wrong things. A careful reading of our text, and the Gospels in general, indicates that Jesus was actually hindered by the great crowds. Not only did the crowds themselves entirely misunderstand his purpose and his mission, but from the earliest days of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus had been hindered in his ability to properly teach his disciples, to properly preach the message which he had for the world, that would need to go out even after he died and rose again. The crowds, as crowds do, wanted a show. They wanted to see signs and miracles. They wanted to be healed of their diseases. They wanted to be cared for and pampered and put at ease in this world. Worldly comfort, worldly peace, worldly security is what they sought. But this is not what Jesus comes to bring. The comfort, the peace, and the security that Jesus brings is of far greater importance. It has an eternal significance. This world is passing away. And with it, everything that is of this world is also passing away. The great cities that mankind has built, the institutions which we have established, the economic systems, they're very useful for trade and commerce. They're extremely helpful to obtain what we need so that we can exchange the sweat of our brow for our daily bread. Our political systems and our governments provide order and structure for a society of heathen and unbelievers. Christians have no need for such things, although our sinful heart still needs to be kept in check. And then the education systems which have arisen teach us the ways of the world so that we know how to play the game of those in power, so that we know how to live out our temporary existence in this world and be content. Content without God, content without his grace and his mercy. Now, for as long as heaven and earth remain, there will remain unbelief, there will remain ignorance of God, and so all of these structures are, in a sense, necessary for now. And while it is no sin to make use of them, to participate in them, in fact, it is necessary. We are required to do so. Jesus himself said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." We must understand and recognize that there is a spiritual danger as we do so. Jesus explains this as he goes on to warn and render to God the things that are God's. So we must clearly understand this. In the end, all things of this world will pass away. The works of our hands, however grand and glorious they may be, will not be redeemed or restored or made new in the kingdom of God. No matter how helpful and useful they are as tools that we can use to cope with the corruption of sin to constrain the evil of mankind so that it doesn't overflow to the utter destruction of humanity. All of these things will be destroyed and demolished. They are for this age only. And Jesus has come to establish a new age. A new age where there will be one kingdom, in a new heavens and a new earth, where all the former things will pass away. We see a hint of this expectation in our reading from the book of Acts, where all the people kind of threw off all the constraints of the world and lived together in a society of their own creation so that they would not worry about what was theirs and what was someone else's. They would share all things and have them in common. We read a little later in the book of Acts how mistaken they were to think that the things of this world would not so easily creep their way back in. But that's a discussion for another day. Even something so important as our physical health and well-being, we must be careful not to grasp too tightly so that we lose sight of the eternal reality of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus comes to bring. Medicine and the healing arts are not to be condemned or rejected, but they are to be contextualized. They are to be understood in their proper role, and a right understanding that when Jesus returns and makes all things new, he will raise our mortal bodies from the dead. We will be healed and restored of all our infirmities and our diseases. Dear friends, there is indeed a fountain of youth, a fountain of eternal youth, an everlasting vitality. It flows from the springs of living water that arise in the heart of the one who believes in Jesus. It flows from the springs of living water that flow in the one that is rescued and saved from sin and eternal death by the precious blood which Jesus poured out of his sacred veins when he suffered and died. It is proved by his own resurrection from the dead that he will give us new life. But the crowds that day did not understand any of this. They couldn't perceive it, they couldn't see it, and they were so interested in just the outward signs and wonders, being healed, receiving help to cope as they walk in this veil of tears, that they couldn't lay hold of the reality and truth that Jesus sought to teach them. As our text opens, we read in the other Gospels that the 12 disciples had just returned to Jesus after he sent them out to heal and to preach. Jesus was actually gathering them to himself to debrief them and to explain to them his purpose and his mission. He wanted to teach them about their role, what it would be after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, how they would be the ones to go forth and preach the good news and carry forward the news of his salvation for all mankind. So Jesus takes them away to a desolate place where they can be by themselves and rest after their former journey, to be refreshed in their body, to learn the important lessons of the kingdom of God. But the crowds had a different plan. They had seen all the signs, and although they didn't understand the kingdom that Jesus was bringing, or what his mission was in coming to earth to go to the cross to suffer and die, they did recognize him as a certain kind of fulfillment of the promises of God. The promise that God said he would send one to be a prophet, like Moses. They remembered about the promise given to King David that one would sit on his throne forever. In other words, like many today, they remembered bits and pieces of the scriptures from here and there, and they picked and chose what they wanted to believe, and then they built up their own understanding of who Jesus must be to conform to their own thinking. They rightly looked to Jesus, but they looked to him for the wrong things. We read after this that Jesus is clear with them and what they think and what they expect. That it is completely at odds with what Jesus has come into the world to do. Jesus meets this same crowd a short time later and he tells them in detail about the kingdom that he came to bring and how one participates in that kingdom. He says, "You seek me because you ate some of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, that is God, has set his seal." Jesus then goes on to teach not only that the word that he speaks are spirit and they are life, but these words also provide true food for the soul. And then he speaks about the true Passover feast of his own body and his own blood as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. "I am the living bread," says Jesus, "the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give," says Jesus, "is my flesh for the life of the world. Truly, truly, I say to you," says our Lord, "unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life," says Jesus, "and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats of this bread will live forever." But for the crowd, as well as for us, this is a hard saying. Sure, we all have a desire to live forever, but we think that we want to live forever in this world and in this life, the life we know and have made peace with, in a sense. We aren't ready to entrust ourselves to the Lord of heaven and earth because we too greatly fear the loss of the things that we have built with our hands, the progress we think we've made in the world. We too dearly love the structures of this world because, well, we know them and they are comfortable. Even though we are told by St. James, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And because our passions are at war within us, the inborn sin of our hearts warring against the Spirit of God who comes to dwell in us through the waters of holy baptism, we are too often like the crowd in our text. We do not see or understand the scope of the reality that Jesus brings into the world. Jesus desires to separate us from the idols that are in our hearts. Jesus wants to break us of our worship of the world and the things in it, so that he and he alone rules and reigns in our hearts, so that we would be saved, so that we would be rescued from this wicked and sinful and adulterous generation, so that we would be heirs of his eternal kingdom. It is true. Jesus desires us and all people to follow him. He wants a crowd to worship him and honor him as king. But unlike worldly rulers who need the approval and acceptance of their followers, Jesus is actually already king over all things. He simply wants the rest of the world to get with the program. He is already our Lord and our God, the one who came to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and make us heirs of his eternal kingdom. Our text tells us that Jesus withdraws from the crowd because he knows that they intend to come and make him king by force. They didn't recognize that he was already the Son of David and King of all creation. They wanted to put him in a box, in the role of an earthly ruler that met their expectations. They saw the signs and wonders, and they thought to themselves that Jesus came to make this life easier and more comfortable. They convinced themselves that peace in this world is what God has in mind. But as Jesus would later teach those who would come to true faith in him, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Again, proved by his resurrection from the dead. The glory of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is not to be found in the crowd that followed Jesus. It's certainly not found in their misunderstanding or their reaction, which only shows their foolishness and their ignorance about the things of God. The glory of the feeding of the 5,000 is found in Jesus, and how, in spite of all of that, Jesus deals kindly and gently with those who are so wrong and so ignorant about the faith. Jesus deals with them in a loving and caring way, like a shepherd rescuing those sheep that are in danger and distress. Even as Jesus desires us to come to a fuller knowledge and understanding of him and the kingdom which he comes to bring, he continues to care for us. He continues to deal gently with us so that he may hand over to us eternal life and eternal salvation. In our text, we see that even though Jesus had intended to take some time away with his disciples, away from the crowd to teach them about the kingdom, Jesus continues to teach them nonetheless. As he prepares a meal in the wilderness for the crowd who had interrupted the important lessons of the faith, Jesus doesn't cast them aside. Instead, Jesus teaches both the crowd and his disciples that they ought to look to him for all good, to seek from him the things needed to sustain their life in this world, even though it is temporary and passing away. Jesus directs their eyes to his divine mercy, his loving kindness. And he blesses them by providing such a miraculous meal. In doing so, he does cause them to recognize, in a certain sense, that he is their king. When they misunderstand what that means, he seeks to correct them. He confronts them in their error. He shows them where they are wrong. And he speaks the truth to them, loving them, so that they, by his word and the power of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, they would hear and they would finally come to know who he is. They would recognize him not merely as some sort of earthly king of a world that is passing away, but he is the king of all creation who grants life and salvation. The one who has come to lead us into the rest that he has in store for all whom he rescues and saves from sin, from death, from the power of the devil, from the corruption that is in the world. Your fellow redeemed, in the next couple of weeks, we hear about the ultimate battle that Jesus engages in order to accomplish our salvation. We hear of his victory over death, sin and the devil as he rises from the dead. But keep in mind the goodness and kindness of our Lord, because he does all of this for you. He does all of this not in order to be an earthly tyrant or an earthly lord. He does it because of his true love for you. He cares for you as your true king. He desires to separate you from the kingdom of this world that is passing away so that you would be a member of his eternal kingdom. To be sure, he provides for your needs as you walk through this wilderness of a world corrupted by sin, even though it is destined for destruction. But he himself promises to gather you to himself so that you would dwell forever with him in his kingdom, which will have no end. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise and turn to page 192 to sing our offertory.